Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, if you will. Romans chapter 7. Okay. We are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans, and we are now in chapter 7. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. In this passage of Scripture, remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers of Rome. And so, there at Rome, they have no real spiritual leader, at least none that's mentioned in Scripture. Now, no doubt they have house churches. They have some layman that's risen and maybe shares the Word of God or teaches with them. But there is no apostle there. There is no official church leader from any capacity that's there. But the Holy Spirit of God wants them to be grounded in truth. And so he uses the Apostle Paul to write this book, the most doctrinal book found in the New Testament. And the reason is, even though an apostle isn't there, he wants them to be grounded in the Word of God, grounded in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God wants them to know. Because the Apostle Paul knows that wherever he's gone, the Judaizers come back later and try to mess things up. He's seen that on all three missionary journeys. And the Judaizers are going to try to add false doctrine to true doctrine. So the Apostle Paul is used by the Holy Spirit to make it very clear that the law brought us to the knowledge of sin, but it didn't take us any further. But Christ takes us to salvation and faith in God and faith in Himself, in Jesus Christ, and we have salvation, we have redemption, we have justification, and the list just goes on and on. It all comes from Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he's going to use an illustration, and the illustration is going to be of marriage. And I'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment, but I want us to see that as we read through these first six verses. And if you found it and have your Bible with you, or else you can read up on the screen, let's all stand as our custom is to stand. And I've heard pastors say we want to stand and reverence the Word of God. Well, I read it every morning in my rocking chair, so I'm not sure I'm not being irreverent. I don't think it's anything more reverent about standing or seated, but I do believe it wakes up all the men. When we stand up, it gives us a fresh start, and so we get a little rejuvenated. So we're here in verse 1. Follow along as I read. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. My wife, kids, sometimes she said, we've never talked about divorce. Death, yes. She's thought about killing me before, never divorcing me. She'll say it's an accident. I don't know how that hammer hit his head, but the Bible says she's bound to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when ye were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now ye are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein ye were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you may be seated, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to assemble together. Lord, we've come to listen to what the Holy Spirit of God wants to say as the Word of God is proclaimed. Lord, we know that you're not limited to what the words of a preacher or a teacher would say, But your Holy Spirit can speak to every individual heart exactly what you want us to learn and what you want us to hear this morning. And Heavenly Father, we want to say that we're so grateful for your Son. Thank you for sending him for our salvation. Lord Jesus, we love you, and you're the reason we've assembled this morning. We want to gather around our Heavenly Father and have him minister to the needs of our life and teach us and challenge us to be more of what we ought to be for the cause of Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. And so we're looking here. We've entitled the first six verses of Romans chapter 7 as Got Married. Got Married. And that's exactly what happened when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You might not have known that, but according to the Scripture, when you trusted and placed faith in Jesus Christ like that, you got married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us the church is called the bride of Christ, and every individual member is a part of that. Now, we will not be the bride of Christ actually until we're all assembled in heaven. Until then, we are all believers scattered throughout the world through all these generations since the resurrection. But one day we'll all be in heaven, and there we'll be presented to the groom, which is Christ, and then we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all of those type things I'll talk on Wednesday night as we go into later things that will happen up in heaven. But in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to give some illustrations to help us understand a little bit more about what it is and what it means to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off, first of all, with saying, "This you know." You see, it says in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." You see, he's not so much asking a question, he's making a statement. He says, you know this to be true. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing Jewish believers and Jewish proselytes who become believers. And so for the most part, every one of them will be familiar with the teaching of the law and what the Bible says about marriage in the Old Testament. And so we're finding that he's speaking to people who are knowledgeable. Now, I wouldn't say that every one of us have studied what marriage is in the Old Testament. If that's all you have is illustrations of marriage, not so much teaching about it. But you get into the New Testament, you find a lot of teaching that has to do with husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, servant-master relationship. And so the Lord covers all these things. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible is telling us in verse 10 that part of the people that the Apostle Paul is preaching to, it says, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Now, a proselyte is a Gentile that looked at the Jewish people and said, you know, I just don't believe we can serve all these myriads of God. I think the Jews have it right, serving one true God. And I'm going to become a Jew. And so that's exactly what they did. They decided to serve the one true God. And it's interesting, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost comes and Peter preaches and all the disciples are speaking in different languages, sharing the gospel, the Bible says there were Jews from every nation under heaven. What a wonderful way to evangelize the world very quickly. Because all these people were there for the day of Pentecost, and after the celebration, they would go back to their countries, back to their cities, back to their lands, back to their nationalities and languages. And they spoke all the different languages of the world, and so very quickly the gospel started spreading all throughout the world, even before the Apostle Paul began his missionary journeys. The gospel got spread. And that's how people in Rome came to faith in Christ is through these Jews and Jewish proselytes getting saved on the day of Pentecost, going back to Rome, and sharing about Jesus. Now, they knew how to be a believer. They just didn't know what a believer was supposed to believe. They didn't understand the doctrines of Christ and what Christ wants us to be as a Christian and what it means to be a Christian, other than they knew they were God's, they belonged to Christ, and their life had been forever changed. They knew that. But the Apostle Paul gives them the book of Romans so they can get grounded in the faith. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that the law has dominion over a person or over a man. And the word man there is a Greek word that's not talking about male or versus females. It's a generic term for a human being. And so all of us, men, women, boys and girls, teenagers, senior citizens, all of us are included in that. And he's saying the law has dominion over a man as long as they are alive. And that was true for every believer. See, the law brought us to the knowledge of sin and left us there. The law showed us how we failed, but left us in the failure. But the law was simply the schoolmaster to bring us to an understanding that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like sharing the gospel. The very first thing you share is we're all sinners. If people do not understand how that we've transgressed against God, then in their mind they have no need of a Savior. As long as you think you're a perfect person, you don't need Jesus. But when you realize who you are, when you realize what the Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then you say, I think I need Jesus. I know as a 9-year-old boy, I understood that, and I wanted Jesus as soon as I heard that. Now, interesting, last week we looked in chapter 6 and verse 14, and the Bible said very emphatically, for sin shall not have dominion over you. We are no longer under the master of sin. We're no longer the servant of the devil. We're no longer the servant of the flesh. Now, does that mean we don't deal with sin? Oh, yeah, unfortunately, we deal with it far too often. And it may entrap you for a while. It may ensnare you. It may bother you. It may afflict you. But the truth is, it is still not your master. Because very emphatically, the Word of God says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And so remind yourself of that next time you're caught up in something, you're having trouble shaking off some sin that the devil's trapping you with or afflicting you with. Realize he's not your master. He cannot give you marching orders anymore. You got a new master, and his name is Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So on the one hand, he's saying sin shall not have dominion over us. But on the other hand, he says the law entered that offenses might abound. Well, he's talking about sins. So the more law we understand, the more we see ourselves as guilty. So what's the answer? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to use verses 2 through 6. And he's going to give us an illustration to understand how that we're no longer under the dominion of the law, but we have been married to a new master, to a new husband, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So allow verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul uses an illustration to bring in clarity. Now, keep in mind that an illustration is used to help us better understand a biblical truth. But an illustration is never intended to be taken to the nth degree. It's not to be dissected and then every part of that illustration is a doctrinal truth. No, the truth is what's doctrinal. The illustration helps us understand the doctrine. So The Apostle Paul is not trying to teach on marriage. He's not trying to teach on marriage and divorce. He just makes general statements that were given in the law. He doesn't go through all the exception clauses. He doesn't talk about how Moses said in the law that a man could divorce his wife, or, I mean, if he didn't like his cooking, he could say, I'm divorcing you, I'm going to get a better cook. But Jesus said he did that because of the hardness of your heart. And Jesus says from the beginning, it was that we were to leave and to cleave. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's God's plan. But we also know Satan works overtime to mess up every plan that God has that's perfect. And there's no such thing as a marriage that won't go through some challenging times. But you just remind yourself it's still God's will for your life. And I know that even when you know that and realize that, all it takes is one person going in a different direction to mess things up. Husbands, wives, you may not be accountable for your husband or your wife, but you are accountable for your direction. You're accountable for your walk with God. And the more you walk with God, the more you're going to be God-like. The more you'll be like Christ, the more considerate, the more kind, the more loving, more forgiving. Christ is our pattern. And when a husband and a wife get close to the Lord, there's that pyramid. Here's a man and here's a woman. And by themselves, their very nature is conflicted, because we think one way as a man and the other, well, I'm not sure how she thinks, but we don't understand how our wives think. She don't understand what we're thinking. Fellows, you ever have your wife say, what were you thinking? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. I wasn't. I just did it. And so we think totally different. But the closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the man to Christ, the woman to Christ, the closer we become to each other. And that's the great secret of the Christian life. It's not a man trying, let me try to understand my wife. Good luck with that one. Or a woman say, I want to understand my husband. Good luck with that one. We don't even understand ourselves. Why'd you do that? I don't know. I just did it. I don't know. We don't even know. But the closer we get to God, on both sides, the closer we are automatically. The best thing you can ever do is every morning get a hold of God's Word, spend a little time in this book, and the Spirit of God will help us to be conformed into His image. I guarantee you this, you'll be more patient, you'll be more loving, you'll be more kind, you'll be more giving, you'll be more selfless. Because those are all attributes we get from the Word of God. And so it will help your marriage. You take the best marriage here, and the more you get into the Word of God, the more it's going to help your home. And so that's a little challenge there. But keep in mind, he uses the illustration of marriage, but he doesn't mean for us to pick it apart and try to symbolize every aspect of marriage. He's simply talking about one simple truth of marriage and how it applies to this brand new relationship we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to speak very plain, let me say, God is not here teaching on marriage, nor is he dealing with it as the subject, but only as it illustrates a truth about the law and its dominion in life. So whatever he says here, you take to understand the truth of our relationship with Christ. He's not trying to condemn people whose marriage fell apart. He's not trying to give a thorough understanding of marriage. He's trying for us to understand our relationship with Christ, and marriage is the illustration. But keep in mind, an illustration is never meant to be the doctrinal truth. It's to help us better understand a doctrinal truth. So he says in verse 2 that a married woman is bound to her husband by the law as long as her husband is alive. When he's dead, she is freed of the law of marriage and her husband. Now, it's interesting that Jesus even condemned it in the Sermon on the Mount and made marriage even stronger than the law did. Because Moses in the law said that if you're displeased with your wife, you can put her away. And then you go to look and find someone else. But Jesus said, no, no, no. If you put her away except for impurity, immorality, then you are committing adultery and putting her away and being married to another. And here's the case. I want us to understand the mindset of the day in which Jesus was teaching. When he talked about marriage and how God meant for one man and one woman to stay together forever, here's the response of the disciples. Whoa, then it's good for a man not to be married. In other words, if I got to stick with her through thick and thin, it's good not to be married. Right, Jesus? He says, no. No, Moses came up with that, but no, that was never God's intent. God meant for you to grow together. Do you realize if you never had difficulty in your marriage, you could never grow together? God brings those everyday difficulties of life to knit your hearts, first of all, to Himself, and secondly, to each other. Now, if a home has been destroyed, I know this, it takes two parties that want to reconcile. And if that's not going to happen, then you're going to have to figure out God's plan for your life and future. And God will give you guidance in the Word of God. I don't have time to teach on marriage, but I want us to see the truth of what he's saying. So in verse 3, it's saying, according to the law, if the husband is alive and the wife marries another, she is called an adulteress by the law. But not so if her husband is deceased, for she is free to marry another. Again, realize that this is just an illustration, not doctrine about marriage. Now, Jesus was very strong on marriage in the Sermon on the Mount. But let's look at a different side of Jesus, and let's look at his compassion when the devil comes and messes things up. You see, the Bible tells us about a time that Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees came and they had a woman with them that they had taken in the act of adultery, and they fling this lady at the feet of Jesus and say, Master, this woman was taken in the act of adultery, and Moses in the law said that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? Now, they are not looking to stone this lady. They're looking to trap Jesus into denying the law. And of course, many of you already know what he does. He stoops down and starts writing in the dust. Now, I have heard whole sermons on what he wrote. And we don't have a clue what he wrote because it doesn't say. Someone said he wrote the Ten Commandments. Someone said he was writing the sins of the guys who were standing around. I don't have a clue. As far as I know, he was just doodling in the dust. He was just drawing. And finally they said, Master, what's the answer? And he stood up and he said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And all of a sudden, from the oldest to the youngest, they walked away. And then Jesus stood up and said, Woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, No man, Lord. And here's the compassion and the grace of Jesus. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Change your life. But I'm not against you. I'm for you. Let me say, no matter what happens in your life, you need to understand God's for you. He's for you so much, he sent his only son to die on Calvary for you. That's how much he's for you. Don't ever think God's against me. No, He's not. Circumstances may be against you, but God is for you. And you can take that to the bank. So here, he's using this illustration to tell us that as long as the law was alive, we were married to it, and it had dominion over it, and the law was not a good marriage partner. The law would condemn us. It would convict us. It would trample on us. It would make us feel miserable, and then the next day, more miserable. And that's a terrible way to have a marriage. Marriage is meant to be a little bit of heaven this side of heaven. And we can make it that way if we both work on it and follow God's plan. It should be a joy, not a drudgery. The law was a drudgery to be married to the law. But with Jesus Christ, He put an end to the law, and that freed us to marry another. And now we marry the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it's not drudgery, it's joy. It's a wonderful experience because we have the wonderful marriage partner in Jesus Christ Himself. Now, in verse 4, we have the application presented. So in verses 2 and 3, we had the illustration of marriage. Now He shows us the application. How does that apply? Well, we became dead to the law as we who were married to her by the body of Christ, in that He was crucified for us, conquering death, sin, and the law and the grave for us, that now we can be freed to marry another, and that is Christ. That allows us to live a blessed and fruitful life. And that's what verse 4 is telling us. Now, you see, Jesus Christ did for us what's called a substitutionary atonement. And yet there's so much in that. It tells us that when Jesus Christ died, He not only died for us, but we died in Him when we trusted Him as our Savior. So the death that He accomplished to sin and death and hell and the law became ours when we trusted Him as our personal Savior, because He died in our place. So we are dead to sin, not because we've died, but because He died in our place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He took our place and paid our debt. So while in the flesh, according to verse 5, the motions of sins were pronounced upon us by the law, and using our members brought forth sinful fruit that can only bring death to us. In fact, in chapter 6, it tells us over and over again how the fruit of, you realize the fruit of those things, which was death. And so we were married to a taskmaster, to someone who wasn't very pleasant, the law, always condemning us, always telling us what we did wrong. But when Christ died for us, we became dead to the law when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Not only was His death substitutionary, but His life. Now, the Bible explains that to us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so Jesus died in our place. We died with Him. Jesus lives, and He lives through us because He lives in us. That's a wonderful thing. The greatest blessing that could ever happen to an earthly marriage is to have Jesus Christ living in you and Jesus Christ living through you. through you. Because he wants to love people like only he can, not like you can. Jesus is not trying to get you to love to the best of your ability. He's trying to get you to love to his ability, which is far greater than our ability. So as we yield to the Lord, he brings about the best in our lives to share with others that we love so dearly. Now we come to verse 6. And in verse 6, I love this because he says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." I love how it starts, "but now." Now, I love that phrase, "now." You see, that "now" is a wonderful word. It's a present tense with an ongoing present tense. In theology, they'll say it this way, that God lives in what's called the eternal now. That's why he says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, and I was the God of Jacob, and I was the God of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." No, I am. Because it's ever present with the Lord. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always is, always was, always will be. And so it was called the eternal now. God sees the beginning and the end as one scroll. God doesn't look at time as the series of events. He looks at it like we would look at a map. We can see this side, we can see that side, and everything in between. And that's the way God operates, in the eternal now. But he brings us into that. You see, now that we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ, every day should be like a brand new wedding with Jesus. Every day ought to be the freshness and the joy and the excitement of marriage. And that's the way it ought to be. And so we're not talking about our human lives. It's going to be a struggle. But with Jesus, it ought to be a great thing. When I grew up as a boy, we would sing, "Every day with Jesus." Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. See, I got to sing sometimes because they never ask me. I don't know why. My wife says she knows why. But I don't know why. But every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And so he's saying, but now we are free from the law and we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have a partner that loves us, that's gracious to us, that's patient with us. We mess up, and he still loves us. He still cares about us. He still wraps us in his arms of love and says, "I'm for you, my child." And doesn't mean he doesn't have to correct us at times, but even his correction is out of his love for us and out of grace that he extends to our life. It's interesting, it goes on to say, "We who are in Christ have died a substitutionary death to the law. We're dead to the law, but we are alive in Christ." And here's the last thing I want us to see in verse 6. It says, "We now should serve in newness of life." I like that word, "should serve." Should serve. Let me ask you, what do you think that means? We should serve. Wonder what he's talking about. We should serve. It seems awfully complicated. We should serve. No, actually, it's pretty easy, isn't it? The Apostle Paul is being used of the Holy Spirit of God that says, now that we are married to Christ, we should serve in newness of life. Let me say, under the law, every act of obedience is drudgery. I have to. Oh, I got to do this. It was a mandate. It was not our choice. We were forced to try to obey. and we failed, but we tried. And then we tried, and then we failed, and then we tried. And that's the way it was. But you see, under Jesus Christ, it's not an obligation. It's a joy to serve. We know we're not worthy, but we get to serve God. And the best way to serve God is by serving others. By being a blessing to other people around you. Being a blessing to your family, to your friends, to your loved ones, to your fellow church members. Being a blessing to total strangers you meet during the week. God will use us to be a blessing to others. And that is serving in newness of life. It's not a drudgery. It's a joy. It's a joy. You know, God will bring things in your life and you get to be a blessing to someone, maybe just help them in a time of need. But you get to walk away saying, boy, God used me. What a wonderful feeling that is. Isn't it most amazing that God would condescend to use us? What a privilege to serve the great God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ that gave us salvation so freely. We should serve in newness of life. Every believer ought to find a way to serve the Savior. And I don't mean you have to have a title in church or wear a badge or sing on the platform. It's not about that. But just find some way that you can serve God. You can be a blessing to others. Every Saturday as we have the men's prayer breakfast, I think always about Carrie and Bobby Lou, and they're downstairs. Bobby Lou's in the red. God bless you, Bobby Lou. Sweet, sweet lady. But she's down there, and she's running the vacuum, and she vacuums all around the old auditorium. And Carrie, he goes through the bathrooms all the way around there, and he cleans all those bathrooms, gets them all nice, takes out the trash, shines everything all up for Sunday. Bobby Lou has cancer in her lung. She's taking treatments. And we're praying that God's going to give you a complete healing on that, Bobby Lou. Miss Vicki and I pray for you every night. She's got cancer, but here she is serving. By the way, she's already had another half of a lung taken off before for cancer. This is the other one. And so it's hard enough to breathe with one. But here she is serving the Lord. I can't help but going up and giving her a hug and tell her how much I love her and appreciate her. We have so many people here at Grandview Baptist Church that are just like that. I was thinking this morning about Marshall and Valerie, and they do so much. They come and they clean around the church, everything. Valerie has had MS for years, and some days she overdoes it and she pays for it. It's very difficult to keep going when you overdo it and you've got MS. But she serves and honestly doesn't even want to be mentioned. She just serves it for, she does it as unto the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you have to run a vacuum or you have to do this or that, but I am saying that God wants to use every one of us to serve somehow. Every teenager, every adult, every young adult, every middle-aged adult, every senior citizen. And by the way, He will use us and use us. I think about Barbara Rempel. And then I look over here and see Dr. Dwayne Dunham, who's taught at Western Seminary for 28 years. Greek and Hebrew and homiletics, that's how to preach. I don't know how he keeps coming to listen to me preach when he taught how to preach and knows Greek. And every once in a while I try to impress somebody and I'll say a Greek word and what that means. And he's probably thinking, oh, he got close. You know, he got close to it, but he could talk for 5 minutes about every single word that I use. He uses his Greek New Testament to read the Bible with. But wait a minute. Here's a man up in age, but you know, he's in the orchestra. And he's blowing that trumpet. And Barbara has had many different health issues, throat surgeries. Thought for a while she'd never be, but she's blowing her trumpet. See, God will use us if we'll just be usable. And you may not know how God wants you to serve, but it all begins with just laying your life down and saying, God, whatever it is. That's why I like that song, wherever He sends, wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. And so just yield your life to the Lord, and He will let you know how best to serve Him. If you're here this morning having never trusted Christ as your Savior, oh, listen, haven't you got tired of living for the law and being discouraged and being beat down and condemned every time you mess up? Wouldn't you like to be free of that? Wouldn't you like to understand God's grace? Wouldn't you like to know redemption? Wouldn't you like to know your sins are gone forever and that heaven is your eternal home? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But if you're willing to trust Christ as your Savior, you'll have direct access to the Heavenly Father. And when you die, heaven will be your eternal home. All because of what Jesus did for us. Maybe you're watching online and have never trusted Christ as your Savior. I hope you will. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been to church and You've been through some religious teaching, but in your heart, you don't know that heaven's your eternal home. You have a big question mark. You know, if I say, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know your sins are forgiven? There's only two responses. Either you have an exclamation point that says, yes, I know. Yes, I know. I'm not the best Christian ever was, but I know I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And then there's the other response. It's a question mark. I think I'm going. I hope I'm going. Yeah, I think, well, my mom says I'm going. My brother said I made that decision. I think it's okay, but it's a question mark. You know, God doesn't want His children to have a question mark. He wants us to have an exclamation point. Yes, I know, because I'm trusting Jesus and only Him to get me to heaven, and I believe in Him. And if that's true this morning, you're on your way to heaven. If it's not true, you need to settle that. If you have a question mark, you need to change that. And in the privacy of your own heart, you could ask Jesus to be your Savior. And you could yield your life to Him. And as believers this morning, we realize the Scripture says we shall serve. Shall serve. That's God's plan for us. Find out what it is God wants you to do and do it. I love the story behind that chorus we sang. I do know this, wherever God leads, I'll go. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning having never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you open up your heart to Him? Would you say something like, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I trust you, Jesus. And I trust you as my Savior, and I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. Please forgive me of all my sin, past, present, and future. I pray in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, you've prayed that prayer. I wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but I'd like to pray for you. I wonder if there's anyone that would raise their hand and say, yes, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. All throughout the auditorium, is there anyone? I prayed that prayer. Last week we had three ladies who raised their hand who had prayed. This morning, we have more Christians here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we have. I pray as the invitation hymn is played, Lord, we'll think about what it is you want to do with our lives and how we can serve. And Lord, as we yield ourselves to you, would you guide us into a place of service? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. The piano is playing. If you need to make a scriptural decision, you can come and talk to Brother Hoxie. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about placing your membership here or rededicating your life, or maybe you need to be scripturally baptized. Whatever it is, let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. And if God speaks to your heart, will you come and talk to one of our assistants and let him pray with you? Brother Hoxie would love to pray with you this morning. God bless you. May be seated. We have two families that have filled out a next step. And with COVID and everything, that's one of the best ways if you're thinking about placing your membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. You can get one of these cards that are at the next step table and place for your name and address, phone number, email. And then you can circle membership. Andrew and Angelica Bell have given me this last week to place their membership here. And there's Andrew and Angelica right there. Angelica's one of the secretaries at the Christian School, has a very sweet spirit. Such a joy to work around. God bless you. And they've come to place their membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. And then also Chelsea Hempel and her family have come to place their membership here at Grandview Baptist Church as well. All in favor of receiving these two members, families into the membership of Grandview Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
And it's official. God bless you. We sure enjoy having you, and y'all are such sweet people. And we look forward to getting to know each and every one of you so much better as the time goes on. We're opening up slowly as COVID allows. We have service tonight at 5 p.m., and we're going through Hebrews step by step, verse by verse. But right now, we're going to watch the next video. And then after that, I'll come up and we'll be dismissed.
Good morning and welcome to our service. We hope this morning's sermon from Romans was a blessing to you. Join us back here tonight at 5 for a powerful evening service as we hear Pastor Mutchler continue our verse-by-verse series out of the book of Hebrews.
We are looking forward to having special guest Gene Harmon, missionary to China, join us next Sunday in the 5 p.m. service. He will be giving an update on his mission work as well as preaching the service.
We are dropping in our missions giving. We've had several good families move out of Oregon here in the last year, and we've not had a missions conference to replace the missions giving that comes from all of our people. We have many wonderful missionaries, but we got to have your help on a weekly basis giving to missions to take care of all the missionaries we are presently supporting. We're holding the ropes for them, and we don't want to let them down. So that's what I wanted to share. Thank you so much for listening. I know that you will be a part of helping.
Easter is a wonderful time to invite your friends, family, and coworkers to join us for our services. The Easter dramatic musical, The Choice, will be on Saturday, April 3rd at 6 p.m. and Sunday, April 4th at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. So mark your calendars as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior.
Well, we'd love to have you here this Sunday night for Little Bear Bible Club. And of course, I'm not talking to your children. I'm talking to you because most of the ones who come to my club can't even drive. So it's up to you to see that they get here. You know, we have a great time. We have fun games. We have stories. We have singing. We have prizes. But the bottom line is we are trying to give your child a biblical foundation that will last them a lifetime. I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved until I was 17 years old. And I would have loved it if I could have been a child in classes and learn Bible. Because as I get older, this head is turned to concrete and it's hard to remember them. So get your children here this Sunday night at 5 p.m. and we will look forward to investing in them with a biblical foundation that you and your child will be proud of.
There will be ushers at the back doors if you would like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, you may have questions, and we would be happy to answer those questions. As you exit the auditorium, look for guest services. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
God bless you. Thank you so much for coming today, and you are dismissed.